New beginnings. Anybody in this room ever desired to have a do-over? Oh, come on. Just one? Just one. Just a new chance. A new beginning. A new opportunity. There was a man named Nicodemus, if you recall, who came to Jesus in John chapter 3. And he came out secretly, and he had a conversation with Jesus in the middle of the night. And if you study Nicodemus very much, you discover that he was one of the 70 leaders, if you will, of the Supreme Court of Israel, the religious law and the leadership named as the Sanhedrin. If you recall the word, the Sanhedrin, they were the scriptural or religious leaders in Israel. But Nicodemus was a hungry man. Say, hungry man.
Hungry man.
He was a man who wanted something in his relationship with God, and he was looking for something different. What he had didn't satisfy. Can anybody in this room say what I've had in my life at times just doesn't satisfy? Doesn't matter whether it's a boat or it's a Cadillac or a Lincoln Town Car, doesn't matter what it is. What matters is Jesus Christ. Walking with him, knowing him in a greater way and in a better way. And Jesus had a conversation with this man. And he said, look, Nicodemus, I'll get the name out. Look, Nicodemus, what you really need here, buddy, this is a loose translation, what you really need is to be born again. Remember what Nicodemus said? Well, how can a man climb back up in the womb and be born again? And Jesus said, oh, it's not only possible, it happens. Loose translation, okay? You won't find that as an exact quote in there, those of you who are strictly looking at your Bible text this morning. But the whole point was Nicodemus needed something more, and Jesus knew what the need was. And he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to get a new beginning in your life. Something new's got to happen. Now, that is your context, by the way, that swings into a little bit later in John chapter 3, where we find some of the most precious scriptures in the Bible. And you can quote them with me. John 3, verses 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What was that? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We quote the scripture all day long, but do we understand the context? The context is a new beginning, a new birthing, a new life. There's something more for you that God has. Nicodemus, reach out beyond yourself. Reach out beyond what you've known. You've been in a comfortable place. You've been in a religiously comfortable place. But it's time for you to reach out beyond your boundaries and say, there's something more, oh God. Won't you bring a new beginning into my life? That's what we need. And I'm here to tell you today, it's a new day.
Yeah.
Turn to each other. Say, it's a new day. A new start, a new day, a new year. We need a new point of reference. Today, all things are made new. It's a time to rejoice. It's a new beginning. If you're a Christian, you've got every reason to celebrate today because of the resurrection. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, perhaps you're a seeker, you've got every reason to celebrate because Jesus Christ is extending his hands to you this morning. And he is saying, come, I have a brand new beginning for you. You say, oh, I've fooled around and I've messed up and I've messed up my entire life. My life makes no sense. 2 + 2 = 5 in my life. Don't you get it? And Jesus said, come on. I'll help you get the math right. I'll help you get the heart right. And that'll help you get the living right. I want to take a little look at history's timeline this morning because Good Friday, of course, and Easter Sunday, we talk about the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection. But let's back up just a little bit. Jesus had walked with his disciples and with the multitudes and taught for 3.5 years. He went from a year of obscurity, where not very many knew about him, to a fantastic year or so of great popularity. And then into a time of real rejection. You ever wonder why the crowds that had cheered for him and eaten by his hands all of a sudden turned around and said, crucify him? Now, without it being too much of an ouch experience, can you ever understand that's how you and I are with God sometimes? Or you're looking at me like, oh, come on, get on with it. Preach something nice and sweet for Easter. Okay. But it happens. It happens. Sometimes we don't like the food that God gives us. Sometimes we don't like the way he feeds us. But Jesus fed the multitudes. Jesus had raised the dead. Jesus healed lepers. Jesus brought deliverance, brought freedom from sin. He walked intimately with 12 men and taught them the things they would know to walk with him and bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. He blessed the poor. He ministered to the needy. He brought those captive to sin out of captivity. He took some folk who really wanted God and showed them how to have relationship with God again. Jesus came so we might have life. And that more. Now, faith preachers will say that means a whole car lot full of Cadillacs. Do we have them this morning? No. I don't think that's the point. What is abundant life? Abundant life cannot always be measured in the terms of what's in your pocketbook or not, but it's measured in terms of what's in your heart and not. What's in your understanding of God and what's in your understanding of Jesus and his word and how is your life being transformed? Because this thing with Jesus Christ is not a static, one time gave my relationship to Jesus 40 years ago thing. It's a day by day walk with God. And it keeps changing us to make us more like him. It's a new day. It's a new day. He came so we would really have a real, intimate relationship with a real God. Now, Revelation had come. Remember, Revelation had come. Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the one. But how many understand reality had to come to Peter's life a little bit later? Revelation leads to reality, but there are a lot of people who might get revelation, but if they don't let it lead them to the point of heart and life change, it won't do you any good. Light bulbs can go off all day long, but if you insist on turning the light off, you're going to sit in the dark. So revelation comes. But then there came a transformation to reality in his life. All right, we're contexting now. What happened? Jesus was in a garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. He asked his closest friends to stay awake and watch and pray with him. What'd they do? Fell asleep. They scattered when he was arrested. His friends were scattered, and he was arrested by a group of soldiers, one of whom had been one of his disciples. Do you understand Jesus was pre-tortured before crucifixion more than any other man had ever been? Now, crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. But what Jesus went through was horrific. Now, I'm not here to either proclaim the benefit of or not on the movie The Passion of the Christ. But I will tell you, out of anything Hollywood's ever put out, that's the closest to any version of what really happened in Jesus that I've ever seen. Maybe it was too graphic for audiences, I understand. But we need to really understand what Jesus went through, because if we understand it, it will change our lives. And he did it for you and me. Say, Jesus did it for me. Jesus was scourged, and the scourging took place with leather straps that were ended at the end of the straps with a piece of bone or a piece of metal or a piece of rock. And those things were laced into his back, and with every stripe, everything that ripped into his back would rip the skin off and expose the bone. Blood profusely poured out from the body of Jesus. He was spat upon. He was mocked by his torturers. Go ahead, prophesy. Who's beating you now? They smash his face and his body with their fists, a crown of thorns. Those thorns are not just little rosebush thorns. Those were 3-inch spikes, literally slammed and crammed into the head of Jesus. Blood everywhere. Why? Because he delivered people? Because he helped people know God? Because he helped show the way to a personal relationship with the Father? Look what he went through. A bloodied body, bruised, beaten. They put a garment over that profuse bleeding. And what happens after something covers blood for a while? It begins to congeal. And a little bit later, you remember what they did? They ripped the garment off of him again. You ever torn a scab off? Come on, just be real with me. You ever torn a scab off? Sure. Does it feel good? Hey, folks, I don't like a paper cut. I don't. But Jesus went through this for you and for me. Please gently say again, He did it for me. Fist smashing into Him, mocking, then crucifixion. He was made to carry a heavy wooden beam out to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And He carried this heavy piece of lumber down a street, and where the crowd had cheered before, they now jeered. Some cried, some wept. But He was soon to be impaled upon this wooden beam. Spikes, literally through His wrists, most likely. If you put spikes through a hand, the palms will rip. And so most likely it was through His wrists where the spikes were driven. Nails through His feet onto the cross. The crucifixion, I'm not going to spend a long time on it. The crucifixion is one of the worst forms of death and punishment ever inflicted on the human race. The Romans loved to use it for the worst of common criminals. Look, Jesus, the Bible says, made Himself lower than any form of a servant. He was crucified in the fashion of the very worst of the common criminal of the day. The very worst. Nails through His wrists, through His feet. And the problem with crucifixion is, after a while, you can't breathe. The pain is so intense, you try to hold yourself with your arms, only you can't hold it completely. So you put your weight upon your feet, only the spike is through your feet and the pain sears through your body. So you try to put it back up on your wrists and it's searing back and forth, and pretty soon your lungs won't contract and they won't expand. And after a while, what really begins to take place is a suffocation and searing pain. And from this cross of torture, the Bible tells us, not the romantic Hollywood version, it says His form was marred beyond the form of any man. They couldn't even hardly tell it was a man on that cross. Can you ask yourself this question this morning? Why did Jesus do this? Why? And the answer is, He did it for me. Say it out loud, please. He did it for me. Jesus loves you that much. Maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, He doesn't know me. He doesn't care about me. Oh, yes. He cares. He knows you. He knows exactly who you are, exactly where you are this morning. He knows why you're here, because He did it for you. And He wants you to know that it's a new day. That it's a new day. From a cross, from that torture, from that pain, this is the one who said, what? Get him, God! You can smile. Did He say that? He said just the opposite. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's the one who made forgiveness possible. Anybody in this room ever need any forgiveness at all? If you didn't raise your hand and you don't think you do, you can repent right now with me of the spirit of pride. Father, I repent of pride. We all needed Him to do this. And what did He say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. And He spoke into existence a spirit of forgiveness that goes throughout the heart and life of a person whose life is yielded to Jesus Christ. How can you forgive people you really don't want to? Only by the power of a God who hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. And then, before He died, He cries out the words, It is finished. It is finished. If you understand your history, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, a spirit of sin, and a sin nature was passed on through all the progeny. Down through the ages, you've got people sinning and turning away from God because their heart is not given to God. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sin cannot be removed unless blood be shed. How is blood shed? Only by a death. And God allowed a death in the form of an animal to take place. Did it change a heart? No. It covered over a sin temporarily, but it didn't change a heart. And so the scripture looks forward to a Messiah who would come and deliver us from this bondage and always having to take these animals and a heart that turns away. Oh, God, forgive me. I want my heart to change. And the Messiah comes. He goes to the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. And those who will surrender and get a new heart, to them, he is the final sacrifice for sin. You don't have to take any more animals to be having their life killed for you, do you? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that in the back trunk you didn't have to pack your animals this morning for a sacrifice? I'm glad. Yeah, I'm really glad. Why, oh why, Jesus, why did you do this? Why did you suffer such humiliation? Why? You did it for me. Look, folks, as he died, your life came. As he got put in bondage, your deliverance, every step of bondage, every chain of darkness that came around him, that lifting of light and grace and forgiveness to you, every stripe that went upon his back, that a stripe of healing comes to your cause. Everything he took and he bore, that freedom and life, every cramped place. That's what the Bible talks about when he was in distress. It means a cramped, tight place. That's what the bondage of sin does to a life. That's what you find in the scripture. Sin has bondage to it. And Jesus comes and he sets the captives free. So we can sing, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He did it for me. The devil was defeated at the cross. You say amen?
Amen.
The devil was defeated. Death was defeated. Death doesn't have to have a sting of fear. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you can look into eternity and say, I know where I'm going. I'm going to the one who has his hands extended out to me. Death has no fear because Jesus shed his blood. The scripture tells us clearly in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The scripture tells us clearly in Romans chapter 3, again in Romans chapter 5, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of this historical action that took place has a present tense application. It all took place for you and for me today. So we can come and we can sing and we can dress in our Sunday best and we can come and rejoice and sing these songs with meaning and with passion because of what Jesus did. Now let's just back up a little bit more. There are a few players in the part that I think are pretty neat to understand. Ever hear the word Barabbas? Barabbas, interesting guy. Do you know what his name means? Literally means in the Arabic, or Aramaic rather, son of the father, the master, or the teacher. Do you know what name is in the name Barabbas? Abba. Abba. Abba, in the time of Jesus, was perhaps a title of honor and later became a proper name, but it was in this man's name. Some historical records teach us the possibility that Barabbas might have been the son of a rabbi. You know why I'm even going into Barabbas this morning? Ever hear any of good preacher kids go bad? But more than that, you don't have to raise your hands, but moms and dads in this room, any of your kids ever make wrong decisions and break your hearts? Any of your kids ever turn against the Lord and your heart weeps and you go, oh God, is there hope for them? You know what Barabbas shows us? There is hope. You can see the story play out. Here's this vile man who was a robber, who helped promote insurrection, who was a murderer, the Bible says. We don't know much about Barabbas, but what we do know is this. They stood him up next to Jesus, and they had Pilate, who by this time was saying, there's no fault in this man, Jesus. Set him free. And the crowd said, no, no, crucify him, crucify him. At that time of year, in their history, they had an opportunity to have one criminal set free, and they say, release Barabbas. Okay, let's see. Let's get this straight. You want to kill the deliverer who never did anything wrong to you, only wanted to help you. Let's see, let's get this straight. You want to help him, but you want to kill him. But you want to set free the guy who caused murder and riot, and that's about what you're telling me, right? Yeah. You know, we are silly people sometimes. You turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and God says, you make a choice now. And you know, if you want to choose blessing, choose obedience, choose blessing. And there's some verses about the blessing. And then he says, if you want to choose judgment, you choose this. And it goes on and on and on to warn us against not to choose judgment. And you know what we do when we choose to sin? We go, let's see. Blessing, cursing. I think I'll choose cursing. And we think we're so smart. But God's got a remedy. Because the choice comes from the heart. And the heart has to change. And Barabbas is an illustration to us of a man who can be set free. Now, I'm not going to extrapolate the type too far because we don't know that Barabbas ever followed Jesus. There's a movie about that, but we don't know that that really happened. But the point was a man in bondage set free by Jesus going to death. Understand? Barabbas was set free because Jesus was taken for him. Now, there's another group of people. There's a soldier. Remember? A soldier came out to take Jesus in the Garden of Eden. And I really won't preach forever. I'll begin to draw too close. Soldiers came out to take Jesus. You remember? Who led those soldiers? Judas. That must have been very hurtful just even to the Messiah, but he knew what was going to come. But there's one soldier I want to talk about. The Scripture says, over in Luke 22, 48 through 51, and I know you still have your finger in Mark 16, we'll get there. Jesus said, Judas, you would betray the Son of Man with a kiss. Verse 49, with those with him, or when those with him saw what was happening, they said, Master, shall we fight? Verse 50, one of them took a swing at the chief priest's servant and cut off his right ear. How'd you like to have been a soldier on duty that day? Cut off his right ear, and Jesus said, let them be, even in this. Then touching the servant's ear, he healed him. I dare say, if you will let this picture come alive, it's a true story, but don't you think that soldier went home changed that day? Now let me tell you how I'm going to apply this to Port Ludlow. What do you think soldiers do? He just did his duty. He went out to do his duty. Do you think he had any lack of confidence in his sword, in his power, in his authority, in his being in charge? They were in charge. And they were going to take Jesus. They were going to get rid of him. Anybody in Port Ludlow ever like to feel their oats like they're in charge and they've got full authority? Anybody read any of the stuff that goes on in the resort? But the point is, this is a man who may not have even known anything about the Messiah, probably did, but he was going to go take Jesus and put him in his place until a need arose in his life. Oftentimes, we try to put Jesus right where we want him to be until a need brings us to our knees. Folks, how many can see this soldier weeping and wailing and bloodied and holding his head with this ear that had been cut off and in total searing pain? And Jesus the Messiah, even in the face of his being arrested, reaches out and touches this man's ear and heals him. If I had been that soldier, I don't think I would jump up now to arrest the one who just reattached my ear. All I'm using it for is an illustration of saying we try to put Jesus where we want him, and Jesus wants to be in charge. And sometimes it's the neediness of our life that brings us to our knees, to a surrendered place. Now, one other thing. The soldiers gambled for Jesus' garment. Do you know, that garment was so precious, historically true. It was probably seamless, and it was a garment of some value. So the soldiers who crucified people would gamble, and they would take the garments that the person had as part of their take. Many times they would divide them, but this was a seamless robe, and so they didn't. They gambled for it. They thought one man's going to get this garment. All I want you to see in that is, do you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross and threw his garments of righteousness on all of those who surrender? That garment doesn't go to one. It goes to all who surrender to Jesus Christ. The soldier's activity really means this. So you see this a little bit more, by the way, and it's not dramatized in the movies. They stripped Jesus. Jesus hung on that cross, probably naked and in shame before all. Now, he did all that for you and for me. Say again, he did it for me. He did it for me. Say it again, he did it for me. Turn to each other, said, pat him on the shoulder, say, he did it for you. Now, he did it for you. It's a new day. It's a new day because Jesus didn't just stay in the tomb. How many know you can't keep a good man down? They couldn't keep him down. Jesus cries out from a cross, it's finished. They put him in a tomb. They lay him in the tomb. They seal it up. They set guards to watch him so they don't steal the body of Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The guards didn't even see it. The seal was broken because man can't keep Jesus down. Man cannot keep him in the ground. He is Lord of all. And he's reaching out. And he's saying, come. Come to me. I'm not a dead God. I'm very alive. Remember, at the resurrection, before everybody knew about it, you've got discouraged disciples. You've got people who are downcast. They think it's all over. And then who did he reveal himself to first? Come on, ladies, preach it. Who did he reveal himself to first? Come on, ladies, preach it. Who did he reach out to first? The women. Guys, I want to hear it real loud from you. It was the women. Hey, you know something beautiful? There are people who have wrong understanding about Christianity. Out of all religions on the face of the earth, the place of women is elevated to a godly place of equality. They are full of you are full of gifts, life, leadership, strength, and we receive, there's neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. The anointing for the place of women is in the body of Christ. You don't have to run out of the church to find a place for life and stability and leadership and rejoicing and a place for your gifts to be exercised. It's right there in the church. He revealed himself to the women first. He revealed himself to Mary. I just got to love this because, you know, what is it? Women are from Venus, guys are from Mars. And that's not Bible. I didn't say that. Anyway, so the women, they're all excited. He's not here. He's risen. Wow, he's not here. The cool thing is a little aside. Go tell my disciples and Peter. I mean, if you think that was some good news for Peter after he denied the Lord. Anybody in this room ever felt like I need a little good news from Jesus? I know I didn't do the right thing. Go tell my disciples. Oh, yeah, include Kev, too. He needs this. Tell him I'm risen. Tell him he's risen. He's alive. He's not in the grave. He's not in the tomb. The stone's rolled away. The angels are shining. The garments are all folded. Jesus is alive. He's worth being excited about. Come on, say amen. Amen. Say it southern. Amen. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. And then so these great women who are sensitive to the Lord and sensitive to the Holy Ghost who saw it first, go to the guys and they just know the guys are going to believe him. They just know the guys are going to believe God through their testimony. Guys, listen, Jesus is alive. Oh, man, it's great. They're jumping up and down. Like ladies sometimes do. You got to do this. Guys, you ever seen that? Okay, well, anyway. And the guys are just brilliant and scholarly, sensitive to God. They step back and they say, yeah, we know he told us first. No, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe the report. But the beauty of Jesus, he tells the ladies, and then he tells the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he comes into this room where these guys are all huddled together, and he reproves them for their hardness of heart, but he doesn't give up on them. He says, look, guys, I understand your discouragement, but it's me. It's a new day. The day you've been waiting for is here. The day of deliverance is here. The day that the prophets prophesied for millenniums and for ages. And you look into the Old Testament, they prophesied about the Messiah. Yeah, I went to the cross and it was terrible. But I'm risen again and I don't have that pain anymore. What I am is the glistering, glowing, light-filled Son of God. Come to me and let's go build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Good news! I'm alive! It's a new day! The best proof of the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that these guys who were so discouraged and so dejected were so filled with life, with hope, with joy, and the reality of having seen the resurrected Lord, that they went out and 11 men and the women changed the face of this earth. And here we are, 2,000 years later, celebrating the same Jesus. They didn't go hide in the corner. They said, oh man, this is news and I got to tell somebody. This is great news and I got to tell somebody. Jesus can wash you free from your sin. Jesus can deliver you. The stones rolled away. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't do away with him. The enemy might try to come and attack and they might try to shut the church down and they might try to stay in the United States of America. We don't want the Ten Commandments. We don't want this stuff. But guess what? Jesus is alive and well. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is alive and well. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is alive. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
Isn't that good news?
That's news.
Come on, turn to yourself. Ain't that good news? Isn't that good news?
Huh?
Isn't that good news? Preach it, Pastor Kev, that's good news. It's all good news. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mark 16, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices to come and anoint him. Who rolled the stone away? Verse 3. Now I'm going to summarize because I already did. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked. Went in the country. Verse 13, they went and told it to the rest. They didn't believe him. He rebukes them, and it goes on to say, he rebukes in verse 14 their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they didn't believe those that had seen him after he had risen. And he said, go into all the world, verse 15, preach the gospel to every Christian, to every creature. Make every creature a Christian. You can practice kids on the rocks, on your dog. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick. They will recover. You can tell me all day long if you're a biblical scholar, well, Mark 16, those verses weren't necessarily in there. Well, they're in my Bible. But nevertheless, they're also in the other Gospels as well. And if you take away these scriptures, you've got to take away the great commandment that everybody believes is in there, which says, go and preach. Go disciple. Then after the Lord had spoken to them, verse 19, he was received up into heaven. Can you see that glorious day? Sad day because they don't want Jesus to be taken, but you can see. What does that scripture fulfill? The definition of the word of man or of man is an upward-looking creature worshiping God. Can you see that? They're upward-looking as Jesus is taken away from them. Received up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out. Verse 20, read verse 20 with me. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Are you glad the grave couldn't contain him? Are you glad that you get forgiven in Jesus? Are you glad you get delivered in Jesus? Are you glad to have the good news of God today? Are you glad it's Easter and Resurrection Sunday? I'm glad in Jesus Christ. Jesus, set me free. I'm so glad. It's a new day. Mark it from this point on. It's a new day in Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, Jesus has his hands extended to you. Come. That's what he says. It'd be an honor to pray with you today as you give your life to Jesus. If you've walked with the Lord and you've walked away from Him, restore your relationship with Jesus by His grace today. Come, let's pray. Walk out of here today with this resurrected Christ who loves you so. I want to say one other thing. If you've not given your life to Jesus, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Don't go to hell for the lack of praying a 60-second prayer to a Jesus who loves you. You may have heard the news story, and I'm going to close with this. You may have heard the news story a few months ago about a young 13-year-old leukemia patient who was getting ready to die. They had tried for years to help arrest the leukemia and could not do it. This man's request, he only had the doctor's figured about a week left. This little boy's request was, I want to go and die at home. His father was the president of a Harley-Davidson motorcycle club. And he knew his little boy wanted to go home. And so he sent out, I believe it was simply an email, to those who might be willing to come bring their Harley-Davidsons and gather with him. They were going to put their 13-year-old son in a Hummer and drive him home with a great motorcycle escort. Police cars were there. He didn't know how many or how few would show up. 100 people on Harley-Davidsons showed up to escort this 13-year-old boy home in his Hummer. There's a meaning to this story. I cried as I watched this. True story, I cried as I watched it on news. The father cried to see how many people would turn out. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't know if on your way home from this place today, if something might happen to you. Where are you with Jesus Christ? What Jesus wants is for you to have a royal welcome home. He wants you to be ushered into His arms with the glorious angels riding Harley-Davidsons. Oh, Kevin, that's extra-biblical. Okay, all right. A glorious homecoming. Give your life to Jesus. And then, like this little boy, you'll have the ride of your life when it's your time. If you live, you can have the right of your life today. If you pass away, you have the right of your life into eternity. Can you say with me one more time? It is a new day.